Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. We are grateful to be with you, to fellowship with you, and to have this opportunity to share some thoughts and guidance with you, to help you with your physical, spiritual, and mental well-being. We are grateful that Dr. White has seen the need and given us this opportunity in chapel hour. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us all to be here and for the students, faculty, staff from afar who are joining in. We pray for your love and your grace to be manifested among us and that your joy will be full as you see our fellowship and our love one for another. Bless our time together, and we pray that the things that we say will be a blessing to all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let me start with introducing you our panel this morning, and I'll just go down the road from here. So first we have Dr. Mindy May, no stranger to all of you. She serves as a director for student development and is the dean of women here at Cedarville, and she also teaches as an adjunct professor. Then next we have Dr. Cliff Fawcett, who is the associate professor of nursing. He's also the coordinator of the family nurse practitioner in the MSN program, and he also works part-time as a nurse practitioner at UMS. So some of you have seen him there. And then we have Professor Betsy Linnell, who is a licensed mental health counselor and an assistant professor of psychology. And then we have Mr. Josh Creek, who is a licensed professional counselor. He also is a counselor and the assistant director of the counseling services here at the university. Finally, she's not here on the panel sitting with us, but Dr. Angela Mickle is the dean of the School of Nursing. She's been integral in our planning and discussions, and she serves as our monitor of sorts, making sure that we're on track. Thank you. All right. So our key verse for today as we begin our time is taken from Ecclesiastes 5:18. I selected this verse both as an anchor of sort as well as to give us an outline for our discussion today. So let me read the verse and then I'll talk a little bit more about what we will do. First verse is in Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. The book of Ecclesiastes is a remarkable book written by the wisest man known in Scripture, King Solomon. And it is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and there are many profound insights that we can learn from his writing. But for today, as I mentioned, we'll just use this verse as our anchor and guide as we face a very, very challenging environment around us and in the times ahead as well. Our goal today is to share with you some practical ways that we can respond to the circumstances that surround us or that has overtaken a number of us and to manage the stresses in a healthy way so that we can be well-equipped and that we may allow God to maximize his grace and his love through us. So as we look at Ecclesiastes 5:18, there are 3 points that I want to draw from this verse, but I want to start in the middle section here. In all the toils with which one toils under the sun. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are a number of major themes that we can glean from the book. And one of the themes of the book is that we need to labor well and we need to work hard in the toils of life that God has given for us to do. Even so, Solomon made it very clear that life would be hard, it would be unfair, and it does not offer true meaning and fulfillment under the sun. In fact, Solomon described that life is an unhappy business that God has given to us. It is a toil. Jesus himself also forewarned us in John 16:33, that in this world you will have tribulations. But he also promised that he has for us to take heart because he has overcome the world. And we'll address that part of it in our last segment together. So as we have seen throughout the year, it has been laden with troubles and controversies. Whether they are global conflicts or pandemics, national political divide, racial injustices, and social unrest, or local controversies, either at Cedarville University or another Christian institution some distance from us. We are surrounded by brokenness and controversies. This is so even within our homes and sometimes within ourselves and in our hearts and our minds. So the first question that I want the panel to address is this. What are some things that you have learned that has helped you to face this unhappy business of life that Solomon described, and the tribulations that Jesus forewarned us about, but without being defeated by them?
Sure, I'll jump into that one. I think one of the things that I always try to keep in mind is perspective. These issues are very complex, and the overwhelming sense that I've had, if I'm honest with you, over the last several months is just grief. I want to maintain joy. I want to hold on to the hope in Christ. But I also know our fallen realities post-Genesis 3. And so I know that we live in a fallen world. And so this is not God's intended design. So knowing that we are in this balance and this tension of knowing that things in our world are grieving God and they should and do grieve us. And so how do we respond with that? With poise and grace, as opposed to being defeated by distress and hardship. And so there is a balance there that we do have to always keep in mind. And one of the things that I always focus on is just knowing that God knows so much more than I do. Knowing that he is bigger than I am. He's got the broader scope. He knows what's happening. And so sometimes it's just even remembering that he is the creator and I am the created and he knows more than I do. And so if I press in to know God more as father, protector, creator, provider, refuge, that then helps me to have grace in the moment, accepting his grace, but then also extending grace to others and myself. And I do think that we often paint really broad strokes with that word grace, and so it's even helpful for me to even pin down and anchor that word when the storms of life are surrounding us, because of God's grace, he is patient, which enables me to then be patient in my circumstances. He is long-suffering, which gives me the ability to then have endurance and perseverance and resilience and dependence on him. So those are some of the things that have just helped me, is just recognizing who God is in this fallen reality and knowing that he started a work of redemption and is continuing that out in our lives. So,
good. Thank you.
As I was listening to you talk about perspective, I couldn't agree more. You know, we were meeting all summer trying to figure out how we were going to do school with the concerns over the coronavirus. And one particular day, not too long ago, probably about the week before students arrived, I had a particularly long meeting over at UMS, and we were discussing a lot of important details. And I left there, and I was coming back to the School of Nursing. It was raining, and I had my umbrella. And I was just, I mean, I was practically hyperventilating. I was so stressed. And I don't know what happened, but it was just like, it was really like the Holy Spirit just stopped me. And I stopped walking. I listened to the rain on the umbrella. And I thought to myself, you know, you really don't have control over any of this. And it's funny because that might be a scary feeling, because it is sometimes. But at that moment, it wasn't a scary feeling at all. It was a peaceful feeling because I realized that it wasn't me alone that was in charge of making these decisions and implementing these procedures and all these things. We had a good team of people, number one, but more importantly, the Lord is in control and we were trusting him. So I think that for me in that moment, it was just kind of like taking a moment and readjusting my perspective and realizing I'm not in danger right now, even though I'm breathing like I'm being chased by a tiger. I'm okay. You know, it's raining, it's a nice day, and I'm fine. And just perspective, yeah, is everything.
Yeah, Cliff, I think that's a great example of mindfulness and just being in the moment. And one of the things that I'm reminded of at this time, at this chaotic time, is Psalm 46. And it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And you know, it in the middle kind of the chapter, it talks about the chaos, about the earthquakes, about the wars. And then you get to verse 10, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And Cliff, that's what you did when you stopped and listened to the rain. You were still. And I think mindfulness is something that as Christians, as believers, it's important for us to do, to recognize the good that God has given us even in the chaotic moments. And the best good God has given us is the good we find in Jesus Christ. I think of 1 Peter 2:19 that says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly."
I love that, Josh. Currently, I have a favorite song. I often have songs, and the current one is "Into the Sea." And that song is based on Psalm 46, and it talks about, the starting of the song talks about how broken the individual that's singing is. And I found that song just recently, and it reminds me that seeing the good doesn't mean that we deny the bad. We need to validate our pain, and we need to be willing to grieve, as Mindy said, and to be able to go to God and to realize that even though the mountains feel that they're being moved into the sea, it's going to be okay, is what that song says. And I used to think that that was a really trite line until I realized that that's like really basing on our feelings are real in the moment, but our feelings don't constitute reality. The day I heard that song, I had gotten some really, really hard news, and I felt absolutely alone. That's not true. There are people I can call. God is always with me. But in that moment when I felt alone, I fired off a pretty nasty text message, and it caused a lot of pain. And a lot of you guys have probably been there. You've been in a place where, in your own pain, you've needed somebody to hear you, and you've said something in a way that you absolutely did not mean. And so recognizing that you can relate to that, we have to learn to validate our emotions and then be safe in sharing them and taking them to God, lamenting. Lamenting means that I'm real about what I feel, that I say all of the ugly, but that then I turn and I take that to a safe place, whether that be a mentor, a counselor, or God.
So you've highlighted the fact that we cannot escape our reality and our reality of troubles. So again, our goal today is to share some practical ways in which we can all respond to our difficult circumstances. And as we can see nestled in Solomon, the passage in, there we go. Nestled in the verse 5:18, we see this phrase here, "What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment." Now, let me emphasize that this is not a permission for indulgence, because he has already talked about how an indulgent life is not worth anything. It is meaningless, its end is futile, it is a vanity. So this is not about permission to do anything or to just have parties throughout life. Instead, Solomon was talking about a good balance, all right? Having a good balance against the hard toils and harsh realities that can surround us. So my next question for the panel to share with you is, what are some healthy attitudes, habits, and behaviors that are healthy counterbalances to all the negativity that surround us, or sometimes even exist within our homes or in our minds? So panel?
Yeah, I think one of the things you said there, Luke, is balances. Balances are so important. And we see in Ecclesiastes 3, right, where Solomon talks about a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. So we've got a time for all these things. But even more than that, there's moderation, right? And so even things that are healthy can be done to an extreme and become unhealthy. Sleep is good and necessary. Eating is good and necessary. Exercise is good and necessary. Spending time with friends is good and necessary. But all those things done to the extreme becomes an unhealthy thing. And I think one of the things that I see all the time in my office is you all are students, and you all feel like you have to be the best student you can be. And so that means studying 100% of the time. That's not true. To be the best student you can be, sometimes that means saying, I'm going to take a C on this because I've got to feed myself spiritually. I've got to feed myself socially or relationally or physically or mentally. So again, balance, I think, is one of those key pieces that we need.
I like that you talk about balance, Josh. Several years ago, my brother recommended a book to me, which I will admit I only read probably the first chapter, but I got the point of the book. The book was called Margins. And if you look at my piece of paper here, you can see that there is a margin on the paper. And that is extra space, right? And I think when you use that analogy and you compare it to our lives, we fill up our lives so full that the piece of paper is completely full. And then when we need to add something, there's no space for it. And so we need to have some margin in our life. We need to have a little bit extra so that if something goes wrong, which we know it will, we will have a little bit of margin to fill that in. I think that we think, especially when we're in our 20s, we think that we have no limitations. We can do everything. And it's just a fact that we do have limitations. Our bodies have limitations. And if you just keep stuffing and stuffing and stuffing every single minute, every single second, you're going to run out of capacity. Our cell phones are a big part of this. You know, we have so many things on our phone that are good things, but if overindulged in, can really take away any margin in our life. I'm currently going through a period of 30 days where I've just deleted all social media off my phone. And I'm just gonna do that for 30 days. The first week was hard. I kept picking up my phone and, oh, yep, nothing to look at. But after a week or two, I kind of settled into this thing like, oh, okay, like I can check that later. I don't have to check that right now. And it has given me a sense of calm where I'm not constantly being barraged with, you know, some good, some bad. I think about the COVID-19 pandemic and how at the beginning I was just like watching every news conference and I was watching the news and I was on the Johns Hopkins website checking the dashboard every 10 minutes and how's it going in Italy and, you know, how's it going in Spain and what's Green County look like. And I got to the point where I was like, you know what, like this is unhealthy, it's out of balance, and I need to just put it away. And so I purposely sometimes sit down to watch the news, and instead I would pull up Hulu and watch an old episode of something, and I felt a lot better after it was over.
Let me interject a moment here to say that after I introduced you, I forgot that I did not introduce myself, so some of the students may not have no idea who I am. My name is Dr. Luke Si. I'm the faculty and chair of the psychology department. And part of my role too, you know, in my professional outlet, I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist and professional counselor. And so through the years, before and at Cedarville University, I've met many couples, individuals, and have worked with them over their life situations and struggles. And one of the things that I've come to see in my experiences is that even Christians can sometimes live a life, you know, where they feel like I need to go all out for God, especially the pastors and, you know, family that I've worked with, where they feel like, you know, we must be about our Lord's business, so much so that their lives are really skewed. Like Dr. Foster said, there's no margin in their lives. And the next thing that they're experiencing is burnout. It affects their relationship, it affects their ministry, it affects themselves. And so as I've come to counsel them and observe their life events, I become much more appreciative of a commandment that our Lord gave. And this was a scenario in scripture. A man came up to Jesus and said, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a first and standalone commandment. But then he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it always struck me that Jesus was asked the one, what is the great commandment? And he gave two, which highlighted the very importance of the second command. And he said, all the law and the prophets are hung upon this two law. And so the second command is, love your neighbor as yourself. And I see that as a balance. You need to love your neighbor. And we rightly emphasize the importance of loving others, prioritizing the needs of others. But we cannot do so to the neglect of self-love. And we need to give attention that the commandment is one of love your neighbor as yourself, not love your neighbor more than yourself, not love your neighbor less than yourself, as yourself. So if we understand the uniqueness of that second command, the command of God, we need to understand better how to apply that into our lives. So can you, the panel, talk a little bit more about that balance of life of loving others and loving yourself?
I'd like to start with this one. We've been meeting for a couple of weeks just to kind of understand each other better and kind of be able to talk more effectively here today. And I shared with the group, when Luke shared this to our group, I said, this is the first time that I remember in my life hearing a Christian tell me that I should love myself. And I mean, I don't know, maybe you're in that same spot. I almost feel embarrassed saying that. I don't know how I missed it, right? Jesus said that, love your neighbor as yourself, and it kind of implies that you need to love yourself. And I think to some degree we do love ourselves naturally, but in other ways, you know, I think about love as doing what's best for the other person, right? So if you think about loving yourself, it's doing what's best for yourself. And sometimes that means saying no. Sometimes that means going to bed when you still have studying to do because you need some sleep. Sometimes it means going to lunch instead of cramming the last 50 minutes because you really need to have some fuel for your brain to take your test. So I think, you know, a healthy, there is the possibility of a healthy self-love, and it's acknowledged by Jesus himself.
Yeah, I'll speak into this one. I always love Cliff's vulnerability, first of all, so thank you for that. But also just, I think the concept of biblical self-love is one that's pretty challenging for us to talk about sometimes because we're so influenced by this worldly motivation of self-esteem. The self-esteem movement, you do you, does promote that self-indulgence, that self-seeking, and that selfishness that as a Christian you're wanting to constantly battle against. But we also do have to realize the importance of loving ourselves, and biblical self-love is not self-seeking. Biblical self-love is based in the awareness that God has created you and that he has put himself in you. You are his image bearer, and so part of loving self is loving what God loves, and that's you. And so just recognizing the importance of that, and part of loving yourself, if we've talked about it a lot, is that balanced perspective, knowing when to say yes, knowing when to say no, knowing when also just to gain a self-awareness. I think that's a really important part of biblical self-love, is knowing, when do I need to reach out for helps? Knowing that we're not meant to just white knuckle everything in our life and just fight through it. God has given us some really wonderful spiritual resources in himself, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also the body of believers and living in community. So sometimes that biblical self-love and loving yourself is recognizing, when do I need to be honest and vulnerable with my friends and family and share what's going on in my life? Or when do I need to reach out to my pastor or my elders or deacons and ask for prayer because I'm going through a harder season? When do I need to get a mentor to speak into my life about a particular area of life? Or when do I need to reach out to a counselor? When do I need to have, again, that safe space that Betsy's talked about to be able to share what's going on? And so some of that biblical self-love is even gaining that awareness, which also leads to discernment of how to seek out those resources that God has been good to give you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think of the conditions that we kind of see today, right? The conditions that have been around since the fall. If we call them out, things like depression, anxiety, grief, the list goes on and on. And those things, especially when we look at things like depression, what it does is it turns us inward. Oftentimes we want to keep to ourselves and we don't want to say anything to anybody else. We believe we're alone in this. And hear me, we cannot isolate. We must go to others. And as a community of believers, we must be willing to reach out to those that are hurt. We must be willing to bear the burdens with them. And again, these conditions will make you want to just turn inward and not do so. And I want you to reach beyond that, to understand that that is a lie, that you must go to others. And Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing each other's burdens. And I think that's one way of really loving others, right? As a community, when we reach out and we share in the burdens with the other people, that's loving them and loving them well. And as Mindy was saying, there are times when it kind of escalates beyond what friends can bear. And it's important then to reach out to the resources that are there. Counseling, I'm kind of biased toward because I'm a counselor, right? But counseling is one of those resources that is a specialized interaction that can help in those more difficult times. On top of that, there are times when medication is necessary. It is part of the tools that God has allowed us to know and to develop. And in correlation with talk therapy, medication, those two things work really, really well together. And so that's a way you can love yourself by reaching out. And again, as the community that's around these people, we need to be mindful of the people we see that are hurting and reach out to them.
Josh, it's interesting that you bring up the combination of talk therapy and medication. There have been a number of studies that have shown the effectiveness of a combination of those things. And I think as Christians, sometimes we have a unhealthy view of medication. You know, it's interesting. I have high blood pressure, and nobody would think that it's weird that I take Losartan 50 milligrams in the morning for my high blood pressure. Somebody might have diabetes, and you might say, well, you know, you're just weak. I don't know why you're taking insulin, right? But when it comes to medication that helps to reestablish the proper balance of neurotransmitters in our brain, which our brain is much like our pancreas that produces insulin or our kidneys that regulate our blood pressure, that somehow is different. And so I would challenge those who treat the brain as a different kind of an organ that there are times when the neurotransmitters in your brain are not allowing you to think properly, to assess properly, to behave properly. And I think, you know, as a healthcare provider, that's something that I can do for my patients, is to help reestablish that. And it's not something you have to be on for life. It's usually just kind of a brief period to kind of get things back in order, and then back to living life in a normal way.
I love that. I love the idea of the seasons. And I think that, like, even just kind of like what we've all talked about, that there are seasons when we have to say no to some things, and that a no is a yes, that we need to be able to have a voice. As a trauma therapist, giving voice to my clients was my number one goal, of being able to be that safe place where they could tell their story and where they could get out all of those emotions, ugly, pretty, but in a safe space. And so giving voice to me is not gaining vengeance. There's such a difference. And I think sometimes, even in my example of my text message, not meaning to, but there was other hurt in there and it wasn't even directed at the person I sent it to. And we do that. Sometimes we use Instagram, Facebook, blogs, our media. We see that across the world, even in the violent protests instead of the nonviolent. And so recognizing that we need to have a safe place to share, but those safe places are with godly mentors. They're with our confidants, they're in counseling. And so making sure that we're doing those things well.
I remember one time after church, I was a deacon in our church, and somebody came up to me and just was saying some really hateful, mean things to me. And they left, and I went to the pastor, and I was like, I don't know what's going on with this person. He just really attacked me. And he said, you know, Cliff, I learned a long time ago that hurting people hurt others. And that's been meaningful to me, not so much because it helped me understand why that person attacked me, but it's helped me. It's a red flag in my life when my response is to attack someone. I need to look inward and say, why am I wanting to attack somebody? Is there something that I need to deal with first?
Yeah, I'll make this quick, but I think anger is sometimes kind of the easier emotion. It is the the reaction, where typically if you were to kind of dig down just a little bit deeper, it's usually motivated by some level of fear or hurt. So even getting down to some of those primary things that are actually going on, so that we do then get to practice Matthew 18 and being able to do the conflict resolution in appropriate biblical ways. And so it's even okay to do that with a response that is, again, responding when you stop to consider, think perspective, really evaluate where your heart is, and then being able to engage a situation, because yeah, that anger can just spew and be reactionary, and it's always good to slow down, consider, and then engage in that biblical resolution. It's good.
Yeah, again, just kind of getting back to some practical things. One of the things I really want you all to hear is please don't buy into the mindset that you cannot reach out. You must reach out. You must be willing to talk to people. And as a community, we must be willing to reach out. On top of that, kind of going back to the balances that we spoke of before, we cannot get so focused on the negative, on the hard things, that we miss the bad things. If we spend more time, or that we miss the good things, I think I mispronounced that. If we spend more time dwelling on those bad things, then we will spiral further and further down into that depression or pain or hurt. Okay, so again, community is important, but also we need to kind of dance at times.
I think the dominant thought that entered my mind as I was listening to you is the new commandment that Jesus gave. He says, a new commandment that I give you to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. And he said this, by this, the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And, it, you know, we think about how to share the gospel, and Jesus gave us the very core of it is by our affection, our love one for another, our support one for another, that if we do that well, the world will recognize that we're a unique group, that we belong to God. And so in our final segment together, I want us to focus on the last part of Ecclesiastes 5:18, where it says, the few days of his life that God has given him. Now, Solomon emphasized that both the enjoyment and the toils of life are given by God. Neither is better nor worse, and both are to be done well in life. And so in light of eternity, we need to recognize that our life on earth is but a brief moment in time. Scripture tells us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So my third question for the group is to ask you to share how we can live in such a way that we can manage and transcend the troubles of life and to live with fulfillment, the meaning and purposes that God desires for all of us to live.
I love this question. I love it because it immediately changes my perspective. When you ask, how do we live in a way that we can manage and transcend the troubles? And I'm thinking to myself, well, how am I supposed to do that, right? But then I go, oh, I guess I can, right? I talked earlier about turning off the news, right? Like, that's managing the troubles of life. Like, I don't need to watch that today. I could watch it tomorrow. I'll catch up. Don't worry. They'll still be talking about it. And then managing it, but then also transcending the troubles, which is keep it in perspective. God is still in control. And I've prayed so many times in the last 6 months, Lord, I do not know what you're doing. I don't. But I know that you are at work.
I think about C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, and one of the quotes in there, he says, for the present is the point at which touches eternity. And it's this idea that God has us in this moment right here, right now. And if we're stuck in the past, then that's, we're not in this moment here. If we're worried about the future, we're not in this moment here. If I'm sitting with a client and I'm thinking about my daughter's soccer game this coming weekend, I'm not sitting with the client. And so again, Cliff, kind of going back to one of the first things you said, being mindful of what's going on in this moment, because this is the moment God has given you. And we do that in with eternity on the mind, with the hope that we have in Christ.
I love that. I love that focus. It is this moment. The focus for you guys right now is the pandemic. It's living through this today moment. And it's actually an opportunity for us to know we are the only ones with the answer. We are the only ones that know how the story ends. And so when we think about Hebrews 11, those people were heroes of the faith because they knew who they believed in. They had that faith in the moment. They faced horrible circumstances and yet became heroes. And you guys have a chance to be those kinds of heroes right now, today.
Yeah, I want to focus in just on a little bit of you've highlighted here for us, Luke, but also you bolded that God has given. And I think that's a really important part of just always keeping in perspective that God is giver. That's what he's always doing, is giving good gifts. And so even when it looks confusing and frustrating and you don't know what's going on in the midst of the chaos, knowing that he has the ability to continue to work for good in the midst of that. God is who he is, and our circumstances around us don't change that. So knowing that he is exactly who he said he is, he gives us himself, but it's active and passive. So part of this is just faith and trust in knowing that God is exactly who he says he is. But then there's also an active part. I have Proverbs 2 opened here. There's just so many directives that are helpful in Proverbs. Receive my words, treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive, incline your heart, fix your gaze. There's so many things that are active on our part to position ourselves under those avenues of grace that God has given us. And I think that's really important to know that God is continually giving, even when we don't see exactly how.
Thank you very much. As we finish our time here, I just want to share that these responses that we give to you, they're not just textbook answers, but these are things that we have lived out, or at least we have attempted to live and understand in our lives. And that each one of us, you know, we feel called to a respective work of helping profession that God has placed us in, and we take our calling very seriously. And our goal is that, you know, we have given you enough so that you can begin the process of thinking and ultimately living out the life of meaning and fulfillment that God desires for you to be able to experience, and that you gain the kind of physical, spiritual, mental well-being that we hope all of us can never to rise to. So in conclusion, there's a passage that I want to share with you, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I highlighted the verse here. You can see sort of the bookends, the beginning and the end of the verse here. And it's about the surpassing power that belongs to God, and that the life of Jesus that can be manifested in our bodies. In our present time and reality, we collectively are presently afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, even struck down. But as a resilient body of Christ, because of God, because of Christ, we are not crushed. We are not driven to despair. We are not forsaken, and we will not be destroyed. So this passage of resilience is both a call to courage, and it's also an encouraging word to all of us, to bear in mind that God is Lord. He is sovereign. No matter what, from brokenness from the exterior to whatever brokenness that we may experience within our close proximities, God remains the Lord. And so it is with that that I would like to close and pray with you. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to know that you are our God, that you are the author and completer of our faith, and that in you we will only find life, life for all eternity. But you have also clearly reminded us to know that this life is not the end. This life is not meant to be paradise. This life is a hard one to traverse through. So we pray, Father, that you keep that clear in our mind and give us the strength of our hearts to face day to day and to have the joy that only you can give and the peace that surpasses our understanding. So that in the end, Father, that you will be glorified, that your power will be shown because we are weak. And we pray, Father, that we will rise to your calling and serve you well and honor you in all things. Bless the students, bless all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.